So, who came expecting today? That's been the theme around here for the past couple of weeks, and that's the title of today's message is expecting from God. And there's a lot of people out there and a lot of churches out there that they have services and they don't expect anything, therefore they don't receive anything. And for a lot of those people, they're in a totally different place. Instead of expecting great things to take place in their lives, they expect failure and they expect defeat, and that's what they focus on. They ignore the fact that they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. And we can take God at his word, which says that he has come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. We can stand on his promises because each and every one of them is yes and amen. The only way to receive something is to expect it. If we're going to spend time in prayer, we're going to spend time in worship, then what would be the point in doing it if we're not doing it expectantly? We are to pray and worship the Lord with the expectation that he's going to answer our prayers and provide the breakthrough we've been seeking. Today we live in an unexpected society, and it's no surprise to us as the body of Christ that the world we currently live in, we're well aware of what's going on. We live in a culture that has removed God from the schools, removed God from government, removed God from the home, and sadly, they've even removed God from the church. And it's no wonder they're not experiencing a move of God in their lives. We are a peculiar people, and we are to come to church excited and ready to experience what God is going to do. Matter of fact, we should be excited for next Sunday right now. And we should be excited for Wednesday right now. If you haven't come here on a Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday evening to experience what happens here, then you need to come experience it. It's a totally different, and it's good. It's definitely something to look forward to, and definitely something to experience if you're able to make it up here. But unfortunately, many people fall into this trap of routine. And there's nothing wrong with having a routine. I've got one. And, you know, I get up about 3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes earlier, and I've got certain things that I do for the next couple of hours before I leave for work. And I don't like anything to break that routine. I'm just funny that way. But as far as church goes, there's a trap of routine that people get themselves into. And this trap is people come to church and they sing, if they sing anything at all, maybe 3 or 4 songs. They sit and listen to the sermon that better not offend them or anyone else. And it better not last more than an hour because they've got things to do. These people who have this type of thinking are essentially putting God in a box. They're putting limitations on the very one that can change their entire situation that they're facing. If it doesn't happen before noon, it's not going to happen for them. That's what they think. They aren't expecting anything to happen. They're going to church, but they're just going through the motions. They get into this mindset that this is the way we've done it. This is the way that we've always done it, and this is the way we're always going to do it. They finally want to get into that tradition type of thinking. With this type of thinking, these people will welcome you into their church just as long as you don't take their parking spot or sit in their chair. Thankfully, here at Wow Church, we don't have that problem. I always sit there in the front row. Nobody's going to take my spot. But I just about bet that each one of us have experienced at some point or another that type of thinking within a church. Merriam-Webster defines the word expecting as to consider probable or certain, to anticipate or look forward to the coming or the occurrence of. And just think about that definition when it comes to our Christian walk. Consider probable or certain, to anticipate or look forward to the coming or the occurrence of. That ought to get us excited right there, just the definition of the word expecting. But we expect everything, we expect things to happen each and every day. We have the expectation that the sun's going to rise and it's going to fall every day. We have the expectation that the seasons will change. Now it's June, and we've experienced spring and fall the past month or so, so it's a little bit slow, but it's all right, it's coming. It's going to be summer here. It was summer on the 21st, so we're into it. But these are natural expectations we really don't think about. And it's the same way when we go to a restaurant or go to a store. We expect great service. We also expect great things from our spouses. We expect love. We expect cooperation. But does anybody here like to eat? I know you do. I've ate with you all before. I know everybody likes to eat. But next week, next Sunday is the carry-in. And you can expect some great food and some great fellowship during that carry-in time, right? Well, I married a woman that knows how to cook. She's very good at it. And I don't have to wait a month to eat good food. I can expect to have a great meal every day when I get home from work. And she's sitting right back there. You can go and applaud her. You can do whatever you want. But how are we when it comes to expecting things from God? Are we just saying empty, faithless prayers with the thought that nothing's going to happen and we're on our own? Or what about when we enter into worship? Are we just singing a couple songs, two or three songs, and waiting for it to be over with and letting our mind just wander away into some distant place? Or are we truly engaging into His presence, ready to have an encounter with Him? And of course, you know you can have an encounter anywhere with God. You can have an encounter with Him at home, at work, in your car. Anywhere you can focus on Him, He'll meet you right where you are. Right where you are. It doesn't just have to be here, but just focus on Him. And like I said, He'll meet you right where you're at. In Acts chapter 16, we'll read the account of where Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown into prison, starting in verse 20. It said, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison to fasten their feet in the stocks." So Paul and Silas were arrested and imprisoned for not only preaching the gospel, but for commanding an evil spirit to come out of a slave girl. They were in prison, and unlike prison life today, where you can spend your days and life isn't too terribly bad, Paul and Silas were in the inner prison. The inner prison is where it was fortified. There were no outside walls, so you can imagine how dark it would have been. It isn't like they had electricity then, they didn't have lights. So they're here, and along with that, their feet are in stocks. And the stocks were a form of punishment that consisted of two boards, one on top of the other, and there was a hole just big enough for their ankle to fit into. This prevented anyone from running away, and I just imagine how often you might fall over once they're tied around your ankles if you were trying to stand up, if you could even stand up at all. But as we read in Acts, we read it further into 25 and 26 verses. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And verse 26 says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." Now, These two men had been falsely accused and arrested for ministering the gospel. They were beaten, and I'm sure it just wasn't just a little beating. They were in pain, they were bloodied, and there probably wasn't much to do with first aid then. They were in stocks. They couldn't move around freely. They were falling down if they could stand up, if they tried to stand up. But through it all, they remained faithful to the God that sent them there in the first place. They prayed. They sang praises to the Lord. And as they did, breakthrough took place. And the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the doors were open. They had a choice to make. They could have given up and thought, well, here we are. We made it to the big house. What are we going to do? Pull out the checkerboard, I guess, and play checkers. They could have just chose to give up and lay down and wait for their fate, which probably would have been death. But they refused this choice, and they did what we just read, and they did it with confident expectation. They were faithful to God. They trusted in Him, and they did what they did. What they trusted in Him, and with that came the expectation that something would happen, and it did. They were set free from the prison and set free from the sentence they were facing. We can read another account in Acts 12 about Peter and how he was arrested by King Herod during the Passover. 12 verses 1 through 4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to Peter to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Now, you might understand that Peter wasn't just an ordinary, he wasn't just anybody, he wasn't just any old prisoner they could find. He was one of the leaders of the church. He was viewed as public enemy number one. And we read in verses 5 through 10, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So they wanted this man badly, and they captured him, and they put him in a cell. They tied him up in two chains, and then they put him in between two soldiers. And then they put more guards to stand outside the door to keep watch, just in case something would happen. But look back what it says at verse 5. It says that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The people in the church weren't just saying some words and off to the next task of the day. They weren't just saying, you know, something like, Father God, I hope you just, you know, let's get Peter out of prison, and off to lunch they went. These people were praying for hours, if not days at a time. And they remained faithful, and they did so with the expectation that something would happen. What happened was an angel of the Lord came into the prison cell with Peter, woke him up, and told him to stand up, and as he did, his chains fell off. Now, I don't know about you, but if I wake up in the middle of the night and there's somebody standing in my room, and it looks like an angel or whatever, I might be a little awestruck like Peter was. I mean, he was so awestruck that the angel had to tell him to get dressed. And then they ran out of the prison, past both guard posts, totally undetected. When they got to the gate, which led to the city, the gate opened up on its own, and down the street they went. When we read these two separate accounts, we should not only be encouraged, but we should ask ourselves some questions. Where are we with our own spiritual walk? What type of things are happening in our lives? Are we expecting breakthrough? Or are we just finding ourselves praying and walking away unchanged, not really expecting anything different to happen? You feel like you're even in a season of drought. But if you aren't going through this life with the firm belief that you can do all things through Christ Jesus, or that God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, if you aren't truly believing that should any sickness or disease come upon you, that you will live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord, and that all things are possible to him that believe God. If you're not standing firmly upon the word of God, and you're in a place where everything seems routine, and it's just you're just going through the motions, then maybe it's time you need to check your attitude. And I'm not talking about what's your problem attitude. I'm talking about your spiritual attitude. And this starts with having faith and expectation in our risen King. You can't have one without the other. They both go hand in hand. Hebrews 11:1 says, "To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things that we cannot see." Faith is established conviction concerning things unseen and settled expectation of future reward. And there are two words that describe our faith, and they are confidence, to be sure of, and certainty. And in order for these two qualities to be fulfilled, there has to be a beginning point and there has to be an ending point. The beginning is believing in God's character, believing in the fact that he is who he says he is. In Exodus 3, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, telling him to go to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of slavery, Moses' response was, "When I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name? So what can I tell them?' But in the next verse, God gave him the answer when he said, 'I am who I am.' You must tell them, 'The one who is called I am has sent me to you.'" And when he said this, he was stating that he is self-sufficient, self-existent, and immediately present. His existence is not contingent on anyone else, and his plans are not contingent upon any circumstances. He promises that he will be what he will be. He is the eternally constant God, standing ever present, unchanging, completely sufficient in himself to carry out his will and accomplish what he chooses to accomplish. And the ending point is believing that he will do what he says he will do. Numbers 23:19, God is not like people who lie. He is not a human who changes his mind. Whatever he promises, he does. He speaks, and it's done. God is immutable, and God is unchanging. He is the God that we serve today, and he is the same God that we served prior to, during, and after any disaster we may have personally faced in our lives. He is the same God today as he was when he raised Jesus from the grave. He is the same God today as he was when he spoke the world into existence. He is the God who saves and the same God in which we can place our hope. If God never changes, then that means his love is forever. His forgiveness is forever, and his salvation is forever, and his promises are forever. He will do what he says that he will do. He will never leave us or forsake us. The second part of Hebrews 11:1 is that the things that we hope for. Hope is essential to faith as well. We place our hope in the Lord above anything and everything else. Our hope comes from the Lord, as it says in Romans 15:13. As I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope that we have from God is different from the type of hope where we wish for something. The biblical definition of hope is a cheerful, confident expectation of good. It's like an anchor for our souls. As we know He is good, we can count on Him to do the impossible when what seems like impossible situations in our lives. Christ is a source of our hope. He is the hope of glory that allows us to know we are victorious in every situation. So that's faith broken down. That's the description of faith. That's the meaning. And we receive faith through hearing, and hearing the Word of God, as it says in Romans 10:17. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to awaken a response of faith within us. It's the reliability of the Word on which we rest our faith. Through God's Word, we develop a spirit of faith. It's through this spirit of faith that we can learn to expect from God. Because you notice in the verse, it says the word hearing twice. We don't always get it the first time. So, that's why it has to be continually repeated to us so much that it just comes out of our mouth naturally. If we don't commit to hearing the word through repetition, then our spirit of faith will begin to dry up along with our expectations. This is part of the trap that I mentioned earlier. People get this thought into their heads that since they've been going to church their entire lives, they don't need the same scriptures read to them. They don't need to hear the same sermon topics. They've heard all that. I've been hearing that for 50 years. I don't need to hear that anymore. I already know that. But in order to receive anything or expect anything from God, we have to remain attentive. We cannot become complacent. If we allow complacency in our spiritual lives, then we are right where the devil wants us to be. As it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We become easy prey if we aren't receiving the word over and over and over again. When our attitude changes, our faith will change. Jesus said in Mark 11:22 to have faith in God. He said this right before he told his disciples and us how powerful faith is in verses 23 and 24. It says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart in God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him in accordance with God's will. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, in accordance with God's will, believe with confident trust that you have received them and they will be given to you. That's Mark 11, 23 and 24 in the Amplified Version. When we pray, we do so with a faithful, confident expectation without doubting. James 1:6-8. But when you ask God, you must believe, ask with faith and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown up and down, driven and tossed by the wind. For such doubters are thinking two different things at the same time, double-minded, and they cannot decide about anything they do, or are unstable in all they do. They should not expect they will receive anything from the Lord. That's James 1, 6 through 8 in the Expanded Bible. If we go to prayer and we waver because we're not completely convinced in the hearts that God's way is the best, we are being driven and we are being tossed. We are vacillating between our feelings, the world's ideas, and God's commands. If we come to church and we pray without expecting something to happen, then we're more focused on doubt than we are faith. Doubt is a faith killer. Doubt is to call into question the truth of something or be uncertain, lacking confidence. When we are doubting, we're right where the devil wants us to be. Totally out in left field, wandering around, trying to figure it out on our own. But doubt will destroy our faith and it'll quench the spirit. In the book of John, there's an account of a man named Thomas, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Thomas struggled with being faithful so much that he's often remembered as Doubting Thomas. In John 20, verses 24 through 29, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." In verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Once we've been saved by God through faith, by grace through faith, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We can talk with God, trust in Him, and listen to Him. And as we do, and we learn to recognize His voice, our faith in Him will continue to grow more and more. Think about the different times in your life where everything seemed impossible. You had no clue what to do or how you could be delivered from whatever type of affliction was coming upon you. It was like the devil was just moved into your house. He's eating all your food and he had no intention of leaving. And then it happened. It was as if it came out of nowhere. The walls came crumbling down and breakthrough took place. And the point is that if God came through for you in the past, He will be with you in the present and He'll be with you in the future. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His promises stand forever, and they are yes and amen. He is faithful in His healing. He is faithful in His protection and His provisions for us. He is faithful in forgiving us of our sin. And when God says amen, He is saying that it is and it shall be so, or it is complete. God is trustworthy. And when we commit ourselves to Him wholeheartedly, our wavering and our doubting will cease. The next thing is, when we come to the Lord, we need to understand that we do so, come to Him boldly, come into the throne room of grace. We don't just do this to hear ourselves speak. We don't do this so other people can hear how great of a prayer we can pray. We come boldly to the throne room of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. We are to come before Him boldly, and we're to come before Him confidently. Jesus died on the cross, redeeming us from the curse of the law, therefore giving us immediate access to God. And instead of focusing on ourselves or our problems, we are to give Him our everything and believe that He will intercede for us and answer our each and every prayer. The answer may not come when we think that it should, but it will come in His perfect timing. God is the God of impossible, and nothing will stand in His way. When the storm of life comes at you and it seems like it's stalled right over top of you, raging nonstop, it may be financial, you don't know where the money's going to come from. It might be a health-related issue where you don't know where the healing's going to come or the report, what it's going to say. It may be relational. Your relationship is on the rocks and you don't know if you can go on any longer. But when all else fails, and when all else seems as if it's failing around you and you don't know what else to do, you start to feel overwhelmed. You're being pulled in every direction, and it's as if you're not even able to cope. You feel like you're drowning, and it's almost unexplainable. But no matter how much life comes against us, God says to stand. In Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand is vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, standing face to face against an adversary. Standing your ground, knowing full well that you can't do it on your own. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We get our strength from the Lord. We put our hope in Him, knowing that apart from Him, we can do nothing on our own. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God has given us all that we need to stand against the attacks of the enemy. We can stand on the promise that says we are more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. Stand on the fact that we are able to take heart because He has overcome the world, John 16:33. Stand on the truth that He is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies and He will give you victory, Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. We don't fight with the expectation that God will deliver on the promises that He's given us. We fight from a place of victory, not for victory. Jesus took our sin, He took our shame to the cross, and we've been redeemed through the shedding of His blood, being made victorious in Christ Jesus. We could also look at the word expectation as meaning faithful, trusting, hopeful. And when we're hopeful, we're looking at things with a confident expectation. We use the word hope in everyday speech. We say things like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope it's not too hot. But hope in God is a different kind of hope. Since Jesus went to the cross for us, we have the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6, and we can hope in His unfailing love. 6:9. Psalm 147:11. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear Him, those who put their hope in His unfailing love. God is a rock-solid foundation for hope that can never be shaken. God desires us to put our hope in Him, and when we do, He will use us and bless us in ways that we could never imagine. I can't help but remember I'm going to tell this story about a time at a church we used to go to. And this church supported overseas missions. And one of the areas that they supported was in Cartagena, Colombia, South America. And at the beginning of one of the services, they showed a video of a revival that was taking place in that area. And I'll never forget seeing the people, the looks on their faces as they were getting to this church. You guys remember that? And how you could see they had this desire on their faces, like they were going to go to that church, and there wasn't anything that was going to stop them. When these people were running barefoot down gravel roads that weren't anything more than a cow path, you know, they had little gravel roads of a third world country. They don't have any, you know, no pavement or anything like that. It's just mud holes, potholes out all over the place. They're rolling wheelchairs through the mud. But they knew If they could just get to that church and hear the word of God, their lives would be changed forever. And that's just something that I don't know how many years ago that's been since I've seen that, but that's a long time ago. And it's just something I'll never forget seeing that. And it kind of makes you appreciate what we have here. You know, we just come freely and we have we got a lot to be thankful for. But we can see that the example of that very same thing in Mark 5, in verse 25 through 28. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, saying, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And here this woman had been hemorrhaging for a very long 12 years. She had sought out medical help, but the only thing that got her was a broke. She's broke. She didn't have any. She lost all hope. She lost everything. But she was determined. She knew what she had to do, and nothing or nobody was going to stand in her way. She pushed her way through the crowd, knowing that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Immediately after she touches him, she's instantly healed. And as the crowd continued to push and press into him, Jesus stops. He turns around and asks the question, who touched my clothes? Now, you have to remember, for some time there were people pushing and pressing into him for quite a while. It was going on in this crowd of people. Who knows how many people were there? Probably hundreds. But once this woman touched him, he knew it. He sees the woman, and she comes forward, and she's in fear. She's trembling, and she falls at his feet. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She came expecting something when she touched him. She even said it. If I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And she did it. And that's what happened. She was healed instantly. But when you want to have an encounter with God, you have to quit spectating and start participating. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. People today have this thought about church. It is nothing more than a social club, and they're there to be recognized in some way. They come to church and sit idly by. They don't engage in worship. They don't listen to the sermon. They don't engage with other believers. And they leave the exact same way that they came in, which is unchanged. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We go to church, we expect something from God, but at the same time, he's expecting something from us. He doesn't want his church to become complacent. He doesn't want it to become stale and stagnant. If we want to expect breakthrough in our lives that we've been waiting for, then not only do we have to be faithful, but we have to include works of faith. Another word that is similar to works is obedience. God is willing to bless us, but when he directs us to do something, we just can't ignore him. In Matthew 24, verse 7 through 24, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, says, so then anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain poured down, the rivers flooded over, and the wind blew hard against that house. But it didn't fall because it was built on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain poured down, the rivers flooded over, the wind blew hard against that house, and it fell. And what a terrible fall that was. As we go through our Christian lives, we are continually building our lives each day as we build upon a firm foundation. That foundation is the Word of God. when we not only hear them, but we also do them, we are sure to withstand the storms of life. James 1:22, the Amplified Version says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize it, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. For our faith to increase, we learn to be obedient to Him, then we continually listen for that still small voice, and we obey the next thing along with the promptings from the Holy Spirit." How many times, and you can raise your hand if you want, but how many times have you been engaged in worship and the Holy Spirit has spoken some things into your heart that you were just blown away by? You were just maybe even scared. Might have showed you something that's like, wow, that's okay. I guess I'll trust in the Lord on that one. But the same way, how many times has the Holy Spirit spoke something into your life that you didn't respond to? You just kind of ignored it and thought, and later find out that if you would have responded, somebody would have been blessed. There was somebody that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's doing it for a reason. There's somebody that needs to hear what you have to say or do. When we obey God more and more, we expect Him to bless us more and more. When we seek Him diligently, He will reward us. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him." God is looking for those who are expecting from Him. When we activate our faith, we can expect breakthrough to happen. We know God's faithful, but I'll give you this little story. Have you ever gone out in about the mid part of June and tried to dig a hole in the ground when it hasn't rained in about 3 weeks? Ground's kind of hard. But you can pray to God. You can pray to God for the hole, but you can't lean on the shovel and think that hole's just going to get dug. You're still going to have to dig the hole. He expects us to move. He expects us to be active. He expects our faith to be activated. When we have to do something, we have to pick up the shovel and start digging. It's the same with the Word. We have to pick up the Word and stand on it, of what it says. We expect God to answer our prayers, and we expect God to move through us during our time of praise and worship. Psalm 33:20 says, "We wait expectantly for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." In Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "In order to receive anything from God, we are not to lean on our own understanding, but we are to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths." And Matthew 6:33 says, "Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God." So, as we close, ask yourself, just search your heart as to, where are your priorities? What are you focusing on? What are you seeking? When we acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. If we want to see change in our lives, in our world, and in the church, if we want to see miracles, signs, and wonders, then we need to stand on our faith and expect that God is going to answer our prayers. God knows each one of us by name. And out of the billions of people on this planet, He knows each one of us individually. He knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our future, and we can have hope in Him alone. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God didn't send His Son to go through what He went through just so He could let us down. He's not in heaven ignoring us. And the verse that I just read has no ifs, ands, or buts. He can do anything that we ask when we ask Him to help us. We can have full hope and expectation that when He spoke these words, He was telling us that we can trust in Him and know without a doubt that we can have a confident expectation of His redemption. He's saying, come to Me and I'll give you rest. And we should be running to Him with our arms open wide, knowing that the God of the universe will never leave us or forsake us. He is forever faithful, and nothing can pluck us from His hand. So, I'll just ask this, that maybe you've been expecting change in your life. Maybe you've been expecting a breakthrough. You've been seeking God and nothing's happening. Or maybe you know you're in that place of a drought and you're not where you know you should be. But I just ask right now that if you want us to stand in agreement with you, you just be bold and come forward and we'll pray with you.